Ezekiel chapter 19. Little Ezekiel's turning one on Wednesday, but that's not the reason I'm preaching out of that. It was funny in Spanish church. Everybody started chuckling when I said go to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, amen. Don't go to the nursery. Ezekiel chapter 19. I'm going to get to what I said I was going to get to this morning as far as telling you and kind of a little bit more about the reasons for the temptations in the wilderness that we preached on this morning, and also how Jesus got the victory there in the wilderness. And it's all going to tie together here towards the end of the message. So don't despair. I haven't forgotten what I said. I'm older than I used to be, but I'm not completely senile yet. Okay, so please stand. Let me begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 10. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood. You didn't know the Bible talked about your mother, did you? Planted by the water, she was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. She had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches. She appeared in her height with a multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. This is a sad account. Most of you may not understand what's happening here. But this is really a prophecy concerning Israel, God's people. How they were one time such a strong nation, but yet they were plucked up in God's fury, cast down, and became a lamentation. And as you read in the book of Lamentations, that's what that book is all about. The book of Lamentations. A lamentation is an expression of grief, an expression of sorrow. And this is a lamentation that I just read to you. A sad account of what happened to God's people because they turned away from God. But I'm going to take this in a different direction. Let me teach you something tonight before you sit down. Everything in the Bible has a primary interpretation. Something that it means primarily, that it's trying to say, a primary literal interpretation. What exactly does it mean? The primary interpretation, but it has any number, that's the beauty of God's Word, the richness, any number of practical applications. It's a primary interpretation, this is, right up front, it's a prophecy concerning Israel and the sadness, the lamentation of the condition of God's people today. But there's also practical applications made from this that I'm going to draw out tonight. I want to preach to you tonight from this passage, and we'll use Scripture again tonight. By the way, folks, I've said it before, the Bible was given to us to read. Amen. Not to hold in our laps, not to shove on our shelves, but to read. Amen. So we'll be reading it tonight. I'll do my best to help you, try to keep you up to speed with where we're at. But I want to preach to you tonight on the dynamic duo. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for a wonderful time in your house today. We thank you, God, for your help and your strength throughout the day. Lord, we give you the glory already up front for what you're going to do tonight. Work in our hearts. Please fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. The dynamic duo. Now, this is a term, I don't know, I haven't heard it recently, but it's normally a reference to two people who are very successful working together. The word dynamic, meaning energetic, forceful, lively, getting the job done. Dynamic. When I was growing up, I remember the dynamic duo was always Batman and Robin. Some of you are surprised, aren't you, that I even know who Batman and Robin are. The dynamic duo, Batman and Robin, just, man, getting the job done together. Together. I also, before my day, I've seen reruns, and once in a while, Abbott and Costello, Bert and Ernie, duos. Y'all know who Bert and Ernie are? They're not so dynamic, are they? But they are a duo. And they get the job done at their level. Amen. But in the Bible, we also have dynamic duos. Amen. Let's get spiritual again, okay? We have Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament, missionary team. We have then Paul and Silas later on in Paul's ministry. In the second and third journeys, he went with Silas, another man, a very dynamic duo. A pair of people who got the job done. They were very forceful, energetic, lively, active, just working hard and getting things done for God. The dynamic duo. Listen, God's desire is that every husband and wife be a dynamic duo for God. And seriously, that's what God's plan was, and from the beginning, for man and wife to be a dynamic duo and get the job done raising children for the next generation to be serving God. But Adam and Eve didn't do a very good job, did they? Adam and Eve didn't do a very good job, did they? Abraham and Sarah didn't do a very good job, did they? Well, Ishmael is still torturing Isaac today. In our text, however, in Ezekiel chapter 19, we're not going to talk about necessarily two people, but we are going to talk about a dynamic duo of, in this case, two things. Two things that are very successful and forceful together. Two things that get the job done together. Two things in this case. For example, in the Bible, Jesus said that you should pray and fast. It's a forceful, powerful combination to fight the forces of evil. Praying and fasting together. Praying by itself is one thing. Fasting is another thing. But boy, listen to me. There's a combination there. There's an equation given by God for dynamic success in your life if you'll combine prayer with fasting. It's a dynamic duo. Jesus also, throughout the Gospels, many times it says that He went about from town to town and city to city, preaching and teaching in their synagogue. A wonderful duo there, dynamic duo, preaching and teaching. Hey folks, listen to me. You need both. We need both. There's an office, there's a need and a ministry that's important, the ministry of teaching in Sunday school. You need to be there. And then there's the ministry of preaching that you need to be there. And together, those two things are going to do wonderful things in your life. A dynamic duo. Yeah. Preaching and teaching. Another dynamic duo, not quite as spiritual, but very important. Sunday afternoon, and a nap. I thought I'd throw that in there for y'all. That's a dynamic duo, isn't it? You just feel better, amen. I'm ready for the supper time and then church. Not necessarily in that order. But the results of a dynamic duo, listen to me tonight, power. Ruling. Just simply getting something accomplished for God. God has given us in Ezekiel chapter 19 a dynamic duo that you and I are going to look at. It's very interesting if you'll just bear with me tonight. And as I read this a while ago and I was excited about it, but I just never had peace about it. But boy, God finally put it together this week in my heart and I'm thrilled and I think it's going to help you if you listen. In verse number 10, it says in Ezekiel chapter 19, let's look at what our duo is here first of all. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. The dynamic duo we're talking about in our scripture tonight is the duo of the vine and the waters. the vine and the waters. The dynamic duo of the vine and the waters. Interestingly enough, first of all, the Bible says that the mother is like a vine. Or in other words, you could say the vine is like thy mother. Now, let's find out. You and me together, let's find out in the Word of God who is this mother. I mean, it's not talking about Mrs. Fogg living over in Georgia, doing something tonight in church somewhere, moving to Virginia. It's not talking about my literal earthly mother, and it's not talking about your literal earthly mother. Again, tonight we're talking about, obviously, the nation of Israel, and we're okay, but the application I'm going to make to you tonight is an application that I got really from the Word of God, but I got it originally and understanding from it by a man named Lester Roloff. And I remember Brother Roloff used to say, "Don't mess with my mother. Don't mess with my mother." He wasn't talking about his physical mom. He was talking about the one who had given him spiritual birth. The Bible. The Bible. I'm going to show you now quickly. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we'll be back to Ezekiel. But turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. Your spiritual mother is the Word of God. The Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. Interesting portion of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Being born again, that's a birth. That's a mother gives birth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Listen, your mother is the one that gave birth to you. Your mother is the one that carried you and gave birth to you. My children's mother sitting right there gave birth to the children. Listen to me tonight. Our spiritual birth came from our spiritual mother, God's Word. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Listen, if you're saved tonight, it's only because you heard the Word of God.
Amen.
My words didn't save you. God's Word planted seeds in your heart. God's Word gave birth to those seeds and gave you life. Salvation, amen, because of the Word of God.
Amen.
Thy mother is the Word of God. John chapter 3, turn back there. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," verse 3, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Verse 4, "Can he enter the second time into his," what? "Mother's womb." See, Nicodemus is saying, "My mother is too old and I'm too big. I can't possibly climb back into her womb. Dalen, you can't either. Even you, young lady, are too big for that." But Nicodemus is thinking on the human level, and Jesus is talking on the spiritual level. Are you understanding me tonight? So he said, Jesus answers him in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born," again, born of water and of the Spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." When you were born physically, that's all you were. That's all I was flesh. I was born in sin, conceived in iniquity, born spiritually dead. Conceived in sin, born in iniquity. Listen, and I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was born of the flesh. I was born of the water of my mother's physical womb. The fluids in there that kept me from bouncing around and getting a headache. But then he says something else. That which born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the second birth. That spiritual birth that comes from not my physical mother, but my spiritual mother, the Word of God. Listen to me. And when that Bible and its power through the Spirit of God, the author of the Word of God, got in that heart, it gave birth to the Spirit of God living in me now today. I'm saved because of my mother, this book, the Bible. Amen. You never thought about it that way, did you? You need to listen to Brother Olaf more often. Amen. John 15. Turn over a few more pages there. John chapter 15, verse 1. And again, don't mess with my mother. Amen. I'll preach that message another time. Don't mess with my mother. Stay away from my mother. Of course, you know what he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about all these perversions of the Word of God and how they've messed with his mother. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, Jesus speaking here, and my Father is the husband. Now remember, now I know it's been a few minutes ago, but Ezekiel chapter 19 verse said, thy mother is like a vine. Okay, Jesus said, I am the true vine. John chapter 1, don't turn there, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that same Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, referring to Jesus. But the Bible says Jesus is the Word of God. And here in John 15, he says, I'm also the true vine. Putting all this together, you have a pretty good case, don't you? My spiritual mother is the Word of God. My spiritual mother is that book in your lap. Your spiritual mother is the Word of God. What a blessing. You know, what kind of relationship you got with your mother? Huh? What kind of relationship do you have with your mother tonight? My mother, thy mother, is like a vine. Now, quickly, turn back to Ezekiel 19. So, I think I built a pretty good case. Your spiritual mother is the Word of God. Amen? Well, are you with me? Amen. All right, so next, we saw the mother. We figured out who the mother was in our scripture. And now we're going to look at the much fruit and many branches in Ezekiel chapter 19. By the way, if you got ribbons in your Bible, that's what they're good for. Amen. They mark a good spot like a good bookmark. That's exactly what they're for. Or you got a bookmark, or you got a piece of paper, or you got 10 fingers. Stick one in there and you figure it out. Amen. But now that we're back to Ezekiel 19, it says, thy mother is like a vine in thy blood and planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches. So now we're going to look at number two, the mother. But now we're going to look at the much fruit and the many branches. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the waters here in a minute. But what I want to show you is the dynamic duo and the powerful combination of thy mother and the waters and the much fruit and the many branches that it produces. Look quickly, number one, quickly. It says it's fruitful. Verse 10. It planted, she was fruitful. That means, listen to me, when a vine produces fruit on the outside, quickly, think about it this way, it means she's healthy on the inside. The fruit is nothing more than a result of what's going on the inside. It's the same in your life. It's the same in my life. The fruit that we bear for God is going to always, it's going to be there if we're healthy on the inside. It's nothing more than a result of healthy insides. Fruit is produced. A tree doesn't have to, I'm going to make an apple. He doesn't have to, like, you know, push an apple out of his branch. You know what he has to do? He has to be healthy. It has to be rooted in good soil. There has to be good sap and all that life-giving forces flowing through its trunk and its out through its branches. And then when it's time and it's healthy, it produces fruit. It's a natural outpouring of a healthy inside. So a fruitful, the dynamic duo produces in our lives, because it's our mother, remember. Producing in our lives is producing a fruitful, healthy. That means when there's fruit, there's healthy insides. But an unhealthy vine produces no fruit. An unhealthy vine produces no fruit. It says it's fruitful, however, when it's combined with the many waters. Is your life fruitful? It says branches, full of branches, fruitful, full of branches. Now, that means it's not only healthy on the inside, but it's hardy on the outside. There's visible, again, not just fruit, but visible branches. Beauty. I mean, a vine full of branches, a tree full of branches, it's hardy. It's full of life, man. The more branches it has, the more leaves it has, that means it's healthy and it's full of life and it's hardy. It's producing something. There's something going on in that tree. Something going on in that vine. You understand what I'm saying? It's hardy. There's outward changes going on because it's fruitful. It's healthy on the inside, producing branches on the outside. When you're healthy in your heart, there'll be visible changes in your life. Amen. Things will change on the outside. You'll start to talk differently. You'll start to dress differently. You'll start to look like a man or look like a woman, depending on who you are. You'll start to make... it's not because you just do it because you have to. If that's the case, no, you ain't going to do it. That's right. You ain't going to do it for long. But when you're healthy on the inside, things begin to change on the outside. And you're hardy on the outside. There's differences about you. There's a wonderful change on the outside because there's a change on the inside.
Amen.
Fruitful, full of branches. Well, what a blessing. Notice it also says in verse 11, and she had strong rods for the scepters. The word scepter is, it means, it's a rod. It's a wand that's carried in the hand of a ruler as an emblem of royalty. It's an emblem of regal royalty, power, and authority. It's nothing more than a rod. A baton. You ever seen, you know, twirling batons and cheerleaders and marching bands and blah, 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 blah. That's not, it's something like that, but it's a scepter that is used as a symbol of authority, a symbol of power and royalty. You remember the book of Esther? When Esther was fasting and praying for 3 days, and then she went in to see King Ahasuerus, and he either extended his scepter to her, accepting her and inviting her to come on in, or if he didn't accept the scepter to her, that means she was not supposed to be there and she was going to be killed. And the scepter is nothing more than something he held in his hand that represented him, represented who he was. And he held it out, and he did, by the way. And she was accepted, of course, and God answered prayer. You ought to read it. It's a wonderful story in the book of Esther. But it's nothing more than a symbol of royalty. It's a symbol of authority. When your mother... Hey, listen now. When your mother, the Word of God, is united in a dynamic duo power of the many waters, there's much fruit produced in your life. There's many branches growing, and the Word of God becomes your authority.
Amen.
Isn't that good? The Word of God becomes your authority. In other words, it becomes the basis for all that you do. You base what you do, what you say, where you go, how you live your life on the Word of God. And by the way, that is a Baptist distinctive biblical authority.
Amen.
The Bible is my ruler. The Bible is my law. And when my mother, the Word of God, is united with these many waters, she will be my authority. There will be fruit. There will be hardy branches. There will be visible changes on the outside. She will be my authority. I want you to understand something. Look in verse 11. It says, her stature. They bear rule. Her stature was exalted among the thick branches. She appeared in her height with the multitude of her. You know what that means? She stood out above all the others. She took priority. She was exalted. She was preeminent. The Bible ought to be priority, folks, in our lives. Your spiritual mother should be priority to you. Just like your physical mother, children, needs to be priority to you. You ought to love her, take care of her, treat her with respect and admiration and obey her. It's the same with our spiritual mother. See, when this mother is united with these waters, there's much fruit, many branches. Boy, there's obvious differences in us. It produces, it becomes our authority. It becomes our priority. Amen. It is exalted. It is elevated. It becomes more important to us than everything else. Than our own opinions. Than our own feelings. Than everybody else's opinions. And their feelings. Because why? Because it is dynamically united with the many waters. And producing in us, its children, fruit, leaves. It becomes our authority. I tell you what. There's a tremendous change in us. When the Bible, the Word of God, my mother is united with the waters. I want to show you something next. The miserable finish. Look in verse 12. But she was plucked up. She was cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up her fruit, Her strong rods, those scepters, were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. What am I saying? I'm saying, look, she had everything going for her. She was producing everything with glorious splendor. But she was plucked up. Cast down. Dried up and withered. Wasted. Ruined. Hey, we're still talking about the Word of God. Plucked up. Cast down. Dried up. Broken apart and burned up. We're still talking about the Word of God. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm following you here. Okay, let me help you follow me. It was plucked up. Literally by God as the nation of Israel, but in our situation, in this, in for reasons of this message, God's Word has all the power to do everything I just talked about. Fruit, branches, be authority, become priority, make us different, change our lives, make us so fruitful for God, healthy on the inside, visibly changed on the outside. That's the power of my mother, but yet she was plucked up. She was plucked up. It was one of these basically. Not only was she plucked up, but then the Bible goes on to say that she was planted in a dry ground. Look, as we go down there to the next verse, verse 13. Now she planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. She hasn't changed. The soil has changed. But preacher, the Bible's just not helping me. Well, because it's not united with the waters. And I'm going to get to what they are in a minute. Preacher, that Bible don't make sense to me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But that Bible, it just don't, it's just, you know, it's boring. My friend, listen to me. You better watch out because you know what you're doing? You're plucking it up. You're plucking it up. Nothing's happening in my life. You talk about all that fruit and this and that, but it ain't happening for me, preacher. You're plucking it up. There's nothing wrong with the mother. There ain't nothing wrong with this book.
Right.
Why is it, preacher? It seems to do so much for you, but it just doesn't interest me. Because you plucked it up. Because it ain't planted by the waters.
Right. Man.
That's why. See, the miserable finish, the same mother. Same potential, Miss Ingrid. Same power! But it's plucked up. Withered. Cast out. Forget it. I tried that one time. Have you ever heard people say, "Oh, I used to read the Bible"? It didn't do nothing for me. Yeah, well, there's a reason for that. Because it was not planted by the waters. And I'm going to tell you what they are in a minute. But I want to whet your appetite good before I get there. Because listen to me. The Bible by itself ain't going to do nothing for you. Just there isolated on a dry desert island and you thinking, well, I got the Bible. I'm saved. I own a Bible in my house. I've got plenty of Bibles. I hear that all the time. I got 3 or 4 Bibles. Yeah, I got Bibles. And their lives are so dried up. It's ridiculous. Oh, I got saved one time before. I got saved when I was a child. Yeah, you know what? I think I'll just go ahead and live my life. I'm happier now. And your life is so withered up, dried up, cast down, burned up. Your life is nothing but a dry desert wilderness. And it ain't God's fault. It's because it's not united with the waters. The Bible didn't change. The mother didn't change. Oh, you listen to me. The mother did not change. The soil changed.
That's right.
The waters went away. The waters went away. The mother was producing so, and I've seen it, and I'm not going to go there. I don't have time. I've got more to cover here, but more and more Christians today are ending up plucked up than any other condition in this world. More and more Christians today are ending up this way. Plucked up, cast down, dried up, broken apart, burned up, withered. There are more and more Christians ending up this way than any other era in our history. If everyone that had been saved has been saved in this city in the last 3.5 years, would have let the Word of God do what it could do and what it can do and what it wants to do, we would not fit in this building.
Amen.
That's right.
But they have finished miserably, kind of like what we said this morning. Splat! On the concrete.
Right.
The Word of God, your mother, is not the fault. She was plucked up. The vine's not the problem, the soil is. The lack of water. Now, we're going to get to the meat, the good part. What are these many waters? What does this Bible need to be united with, joined with? Batman and Robin. Well, no, never mind. Paul and Silas. Prayer and fasting. What does this Bible need to be united with, joined together with? Well, I'm glad you asked. In the Bible, and I want you to understand something. It says in verse 10, at the end there, many waters. Many waters. That means a lot of water. Yes, it does. But I'm also going to take that and I'm going to tell you that the Bible, throughout the Bible, water symbolizes several different things, but it's all still water. Okay, listen to me. Number one, quickly, John chapter 7. Let's turn over there. John chapter 7. The first water that the Bible needs to be joined with, John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Notice in verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. The first thing the water symbolizes in the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God must be planted by the waters of the Spirit of God. I'm simply saying, first of all, there must be genuine, true salvation.
Amen.
The reason so many people are saying the Word of God does nothing for me is because there's no Holy Spirit in there to begin with. And the Holy Spirit is the only way the Word of God will produce fruit in you.
Amen.
Because it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Boy, it's so sad. The only way you can have understanding is to have the Spirit of God in you. It's a grieving, sad thing. I think you're going to be surprised when we get to heaven at who's there. How'd you get here? But also at who's not there. Where's so and so? They sat by me in church for years. They had too much pride to admit they weren't saved. Their pride took them to hell. You see, they faked their way through it. They acted, they looked, they made things go on in their own life, but there was never a true, genuine birth, regeneration, salvation. The book didn't have any problem with this book. There's no problems with this book. But this book is a holy book. And without the Holy Spirit, you ain't getting nothing out of it. It ain't doing nothing for you. It ain't doing nothing for you. I just don't. That's because the natural man understandeth not the things of God. He cannot know them. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he discern them, for they are spiritually discerned. It must be a spirit of God. He teaches us all things. The preacher, the teacher, the pastor. Well, I thought you taught us, preacher. No. I just try to let the Spirit of God teach you. If the Spirit of God's not in you, you ain't getting nothing. I'm not going to belabor this point, but I'm telling you right now, if God's tweaking on you right now, that you need to get saved, you need to get saved.
Amen.
But I already got saved, preacher. You know what? If you're not sure of your salvation, why does it matter if you come down here and either get assurance of your salvation or get born again? What does it matter? Who's going to laugh at you? None of us are going to laugh. Nobody's going to do anything but rejoice with you that you finally got it settled.
Amen.
Listen, the Spirit of God is not in there just because you go to church. The Spirit of God is not in there just because you got baptized. The Spirit of God is not in there just because you read the Bible. The only way the Spirit of God is in your heart is if you are genuinely born again.
Amen.
Born of the flesh ain't nothing but flesh. I can't get nothing out of this book, preacher. That's because your flesh is all you got. You don't have a holy teacher in there. It ain't producing no fruit in me. Well, that's because it's the only fruit of the Spirit. And you gotta have the Holy Spirit first. See, that book's gotta be planted by the water of the Spirit first. First and foremost, and this is where most people are lost. Playing games. Playing church. I gotta beg you to read your Bibles. I gotta beg you to read your Bibles. I say beg you to read your Bibles, preacher. I mean church, read your Bible. Preacher keeps talking about reading my Bible. Good night. What I got? Read. I don't get nothing out of this Bible. This is boring. This is dry. Watch out.
That's right.
Is the Spirit of God in there? A little prayer didn't put God in there. Repentance of sin, genuine faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Or you ain't saved.
Amen.
The Spirit of God must be there. That's the first, foremost, most important water that thy mother must be planted by. The Spirit of God. Second water. But don't you forget, if you're not saved, don't think, oh, he finally quit talking about that. You're never going to rest. You're never going to have peace until you get saved.
Amen.
I don't know how long Miss Ingrid was in church, but I know she'd been to church for more than once. But she's saved now.
Amen.
How do I know that? I don't know that. I can't see her heart, but I see a new light in her eyes.
Amen.
A new countenance on her face. I see a new smile. She don't want to smile for me now. I'm embarrassing her. That's because the Spirit of God's in there now.
Amen.
The second water Don't turn there. But in the book of Exodus, I'm going to just talk to you about this one for sake of time. Moses went to Egypt to deliver God's people out of Egypt. And they got to the Red Sea. And then God parted the Red Sea and they all went through it on dry ground. Part of the waters of the Red Sea. And see, that's a perfect picture of salvation out of Egypt, brought out of the world, saved, rescued from the bondage of sin and slavery of sin, Egypt being the world and Pharaoh being a picture of the devil, salvation. But then after salvation, you go through the waters of baptism. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you got to be baptized, but you do need to be baptized. Sweetheart, you need to be baptized. And if you are baptized tonight, it's wonderful, but I'm not just talking about baptism by itself. I'm talking about obedience to the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22. Jesus said in verse 15 of John 14, you turn to James 1:22, but he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, God expects us, Jesus expects us to obey His Word. James chapter 1 verse 22 is a sad verse for so many people. But be ye doers of the Word. That's to be the Word of God. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. My friend, listen to me tonight. Beloved, dearly beloved in Christ, it's one thing for you to deceive me. But it's absolutely foolish for me to go around deceiving myself. I mean, how crazy, how miserable of a life will you have if you're deceiving yourself? That's what you're doing. If you think, well, I'm just going to go to church, hear it, one ear, boo, out the other, and everything's going to change. No, it's not. I don't understand why it's changing for you. I can't seem to have the joy in it. I can't seem to grow. How come you're growing and I'm not growing? Bingo! Because you're not obeying the Bible.
Right.
You're not doing what it says. I'm hearing, I'm faithful to church, preacher. I hear you preach. I even read my Bible. But nothing seems to be changing. That's because you got to do what it says.
Amen.
The waters of obedience. Baptism representing nothing more. This is the only reason you got baptized because God said so. Because you obeyed Him. You didn't get washed away your sins or nothing like that. You got baptized because it was a step of obedience. So the Word of God, your mother, has to be planted in the waters of first the Holy Spirit. And then second, baptism. Obedience. Obedience. The Bible, I talked to you last week about giving your heart to God. Don't turn there, but Lamentations chapter 3 says, "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God." Let us lift up our heart with our hands. What does that mean, preacher? That means let us show God outwardly with our actions that He has our heart. Let us lift up our heart with our... I can't, preacher. It's another word picture, okay? It's just God saying, I have your heart. Well, show me with your hands. Show me with your actions. Show me with your life. Show me with your obedience. The Bible says in James chapter 4, it says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto thee. And it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But it doesn't start with that. It starts with you submitting yourself to God.
Amen.
Then you can resist the devil. Then he'll flee. Submitting yourselves to God means doing what? Obeying Him. You know what? When I go to school and I sit down in the teacher's classroom and I cross my legs and I listen and I listen to her or him to pontificate about everything under the sun that I have to submit myself to that authority in order to learn anything. If she says, okay, this is your homework assignment, read this, write this paper, do that, oh, Y'all can't wait to go back to school tomorrow, can you? Preacher, you've been talking about school all day. I come to church to get out of school. No, not really. Never stop learning, young people. Never stop learning. Never, because the day you stop learning is the day you stop growing and the day you start dying. Never stop learning. That's free. But when I'm going and I'm submitting myself, sitting down at her desk, I'm submitting myself to the authority of that principal and that school teacher. That's just an example. But when I come to church, you sit in the chairs and you're submitting yourself to the authority of the pastor. And listen, with God, you need to submit yourself to His authority, and by doing that, you obey Him. In doing that, you obey Him. You do what He says. And see, folks, listen to me. Taking the Word of God and reading it and coming to church and doing everything not doing anything really, just hearing it, but not doing what it says becomes nothing more than a waste of time, and you are fooling nobody but yourself.
Right.
You're not fooling me because I can see nothing's changing. You're not fooling your spouse because he or she can see ain't nothing changed. You look one way at church, but you, boy, that's another way at home. You're not fooling anybody but yourself.
Right.
You're talking yourself into, you're trying to talk yourself into being a good Christian. No! You need to obey yourself into being a good Christian.
Amen.
Don't try to convince God that you're a good Christian. Are you kidding me? Don't try to convince me with your running of your lips that you're a good Christian. Obey God's Word, and you'll be a good Christian. You'll have fruit. There'll be branches, leaves. There'll be authority, all of that stuff we talked about. Fruit, branches, there'll be fruit. There'll be results, amen, that I'll see. You don't have to try to convince me. I'll see it.
Amen.
You need to plant the Word of God by the rivers of Holy Spirit salvation. The rivers of, number two, obedience. John chapter 4, number 3, the rivers of Jesus Christ Himself. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman there in Samaria by the well of Jacob, and she's come to get some water, some earthly, physical water. And Jesus answered, said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," referring to the water in the well. And in verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, listen. Jesus, I want you to understand something here. Jesus is saying that if you'll drink of the water, that who's going to give him? I. Himself. You see, He is the source of this living water we're talking about. He is the source of the salvation that you, hopefully you have tonight. He is the source. He says, "Lady, listen to me. You drink out of that well, Jacob, you're going to get thirsty over and over again. But if you'll come to me and drink of the waters that I will give you, you'll have everlasting life." So I'm saying, number three, the third waters where the book of God's Word needs to be planted by is Jesus Christ Himself. Himself. He's standing by, physically standing by the well of Jacob, talking to this woman Himself. He says, "I will give you the water," in His literal body, in His flesh. Get this now. Ephesians chapter 1. Quickly, I'm summing this up here for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, and I'll read it for you if you didn't get there yet. Ephesians 1, 22, "hath put all things under His feet and gave to Him by, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body." Now, what I'm saying to you quickly, and I'm hurrying here because I know I'm running out of time. It's getting late. But understand something here. The third water that needs to be planted by is the local church.
Amen.
Church, the body of Christ, Christ Himself. See, God sent Jesus and He lived a life in power, in glory, in perfection as a body. And then He says, now, it's a mystery, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, but now the church is the body. What am I saying? I'm saying when God saved you, He placed in your heart the Spirit of God, and then He placed your physical body as a member of a local church. Why? Because you have a responsibility as a member of that body. And if you're not fulfilling that responsibility, then that book is not going to produce fruit.
That's right,
man. In you. Because Jesus Christ's body itself is part of the water. He is the water.
Man.
I have a mouth that talks too much sometimes. I have a mouth that eats too much sometimes. But my ear has never eaten a bite. My fingers have hammered nails, cut wood, cut down trees, but they have never heard anything. But my ear does. My eyes have seen wondrous things, beautiful ladies. Only one beautiful lady for me. My eyes have seen ugly boys. But my ears have never seen anything. My feet have taken me on walks, taken me on jogs, taken me on marches when I was in the military, running for my life. No, not really. But my hands have never ran anywhere. Every member of my body has a responsibility. And if it doesn't fulfill that responsibility, my body is not going to be what it should be, what it could be. You, listen to me now. This is a mystery that most people don't understand. But that's why there's membership in the church. Because you have a responsibility now as a member to fulfill in that church, in that body. You're not just a ho-ho-ho sitting on the pew somewhere. When you join the church, when God puts you in the church, you join for a reason. Not, you don't go visit every other church and jump around and hip-hop there and there and here and everywhere and every church is the same and we're all church in the same God. No! You're to be a member of the body of Christ where God puts you. By the way, God put this body together.
Amen.
God put that body together.
Mm-hmm.
And every member on it.
Right.
Now, I've added to this body a little bit. Shh. No jokes. You've added to your body a little bit. But God put it together.
Amen.
And every one of my members has a responsibility.
Right.
And if they all do their responsibility, I have a fully functional body. Folks, listen to me. That's how God has designed His church to be. And if you're not fulfilling your responsibility as a member of His church, that book is not going to be everything that it could be in your life. I'm telling you right now, we have a ton of Christians who are just in any church they feel like it, wherever it makes them feel good, wherever they feel like going, and they're not doing anything to serve God through their local church. Matthew chapter 16, quickly. I've showed you this before, but I want you to see it again. Matthew chapter 16. You cannot overlook, you will not after tonight, misunderstand the incredible authority that God has given His local church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and following. Jesus is speaking to Peter here. Matthew 16, He says, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus said. It's not my church, it's God's church. It's Jesus. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First of all, there's a ton of safety in the membership of His church. But also, listen in verse 19, I will give unto thee, who? The church. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. What in the... What? Wait a minute. It says, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound, and whatsoever thou shalt loose shall be loosed in heaven. Wait a minute. Stop right there and listen. Look up here. What Jesus is saying is saying, you know what? In heaven one day, when I go back to be with my Father, I'm going to follow your lead, church. What? He in heaven is following our lead as the church. He said, if people are right with you, they're going to be right with me. If they're saved, they'll be saved in heaven. If they're lost, they'll be lost in heaven. If they're working, serving in church, they'll be right with me. If they're outside of the responsibilities, not doing what they're supposed to do, they're not going to be right with me either. I'm talking about God following the church's lead. God giving the church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's amazing to me, but that's what God said in His Word. And that's what the Bible says about the church. And people just take it so for granted. It is an organization. No, it's an organism. It's a living body of people together as members serving God as the body of Jesus Christ. And God says, I'll follow your lead in heaven. Wow, that's amazing to me. I still can't get over that. Stands to reason we need a lot more churches. And we need but we need the people in our churches to get off their backside and start doing what God has for them to do in that church. And until you do, you're not right with God. You're not fulfilling your responsibilities. And the book just doesn't seem to be producing fruit, preacher. I've got to hurry. But I'm telling you, listen, you can't be right with God. If you don't get anything else, get this. You can't be right with God if you're not actively involved in His church. I'm not just talking about coming, sitting, and going. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing. Listen, my finger doesn't just come, sit, and go. It does a lot of work. Holding forks and spoons. Opening the Bible. Amen. Kneeling in prayer. Amen. Knocking on doors. Amen. Handing out tracts. Members. Little bitty pinky. Who needs that? Like I said before, go ahead and cut it off and see who needs it. Right. You'll scream. You'll scream worse than Kamari when the preacher picks him up. He's going to love me one of these days. I'm working on it. Oh, anyway. But folks, listen, the waters of the Holy Spirit. Are you really saved? The waters of obedience. Do you do what the Bible says, or do you just move and go on? Are you right? Serving, actively involved in your church? I don't know what I'm qualified to do. You're qualified to do whatever you can. Start there.
Amen.
Come to me. Come to my wife and say, what do you need? And you'll find something to do. We'll find something for you to do. Amen. But you're not just here to soak it up. You're here to do, serve God. I don't know what I'm qualified to do, preacher. Don't worry about that. Let us help you and we'll guide you through it. And you'll just start somewhere.
Amen.
But until you do, the book ain't going to produce the fruit that it could. Jesus Himself. And finally, I'm hurrying. Look to Genesis chapter 6. I was going to spend a little time on that, more time on this, but we'll let the Spirit of God be the leader. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. The last water, but I think one of the most important things, is the water of judgment. Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. And I'll explain it in a minute. I, and behold, I, God speaking to Noah here, do bring a flood of what?
Waters.
Upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die. Wait a minute. Stop right there. What are you talking about, preacher? I don't understand, okay? Judgment. This is God's judgment against sin. God flooded the whole earth and killed everything that breathed the breath of air, except for Noah and his family, because they entered in the ark. But listen, he did that because every thought, every work, every thought of their mind was wicked before God. It was nothing but sin. He said, I have repented myself of even making these people. And he said, I'm going to wipe them out and start over. Except for the ones that will be born again, enter into the ark. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, a picture of salvation. And listen, one day, God sent the rain. And He didn't just send rain, He sent a flood. And it wiped out every living person on the face of this earth, except for eight people. Eight people. God judged sin with water. Get this now. You and me, have got to have the Word of God planted by the waters of judgment against sin in our lives. I'm not sure I follow you. Well, okay, I'm getting there. God's, the whole earth is full of wickedness. The whole earth is full of sin. I'm going to judge it. And I'm going to wipe it out. Except for everybody that repents. You and me, dear friend, listen to me, have got to get to the place in our lives where when we know that there's sin in there, we judge it and we get rid of it. You know what? You know what dawned on me this week? Most Christians are entertained by sin. We find our entertainment in sinful things. We watch on television things that are absolutely abominable before God, and we laugh. I said we bring that junk into our living rooms and we put it up on the big screen and we ha 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 hoo, 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 and it's entertainment. And we wonder why the book ain't doing nothing in our hearts. Why's that changing me? How come I'm not different? How come I'm not growing? Listen to me. You can't have sin and the Bible together. It ain't never going to work. That book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from that book. You can't have both. A dynamic duo, however, is God's Word coupled with judgment against sin. When sin comes up in your life and God points it out, what do you do with it? What do you do? Excuses. I just find a way to work around it. I just trust in God's grace. He forgives me. You're living a lie. You're fooling yourself. God does not just excuse sin when you know about it. He judges it. Oh, but God loves me. He loves you, but He ain't going to ever do nothing for you but chasten you until you judge that sin. He's leaving it up to you. You know what He's going to do? He's going to keep on spanking you until you judge it and kill it. Sin is your enemy. And your flesh, like we said this morning, just more of it. It's entertaining. It's fun. It feels good. It's ha ha yo yo hee hee. And all along, you're wondering why this Bible's getting boring. I'm tired of going to church. What's on TV tonight anyway? I'm tired of going to church. And the church attendance is just going, and God's people are just withering up, drying up, casting, being cast aside. The Bible hasn't changed at all. It has all the power that it had when you got saved. But you know what you've done? You plucked it up. It's not planted by the waters it needs to be planted by. Look in Exodus 32. Chapter 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not was come of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them in their hand, verse 4, Exodus 32. He received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get thee down, go, get thee down. Thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Now wait a minute. Moses up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments from God. Down here in the valley, the people of God are corrupting themselves with idolatry. They're making themselves their own God, and they're building altars to that God. Just like I said this morning, they're just doing what they want to do with religion, making themselves feel good. And they're rising up and playing and having a feast. And when you read that and study it out, listen, it caused nothing but absolute fornication and immorality all throughout that whole millions of Jews. Wickedness. Because when you start worshiping another God, your flesh takes over. There's no limit to the ungodliness that your flesh will produce. You know what the epitome of carnality is? The absolute bottom of the barrel when it comes to wickedness and sin in God's Word according to Romans chapter 1 is men burning in their lust with men. Homosexuals. You know, it talks in that same passage about women. With women. Leaving the natural desire. Natural that God put in us. Man and woman. That's the union that God designed. Men with men. Women with women. Why? Because it ain't nothing but flesh. Ungodly carnality. My flesh taking over. I just can't get enough. Flesh. This was happening there. The Jews, the 3.5 million of them or so, they went to Aaron and they said, "I don't know where our preacher is. I don't know what's going on with him. Let's make ourselves some gods. Let's have our own religion. Let's have our own church." And so Moses, God says, "Hey, Moses, your people have corrupted themselves." Now, jump over in the same chapter to verse 19. "It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing." See, dancing. Hey, folks, there ain't no place for dancing for Christians, okay? Hey, false religion, false doctrine, idolatry brought dancing. And I tell you, when you study this out, these words are referring to immorality. Sexual perversion. Moses came down off the mountain and saw that wickedness, and his anger waxed hot. You say, it's a sin to get angry, preacher. Oh, you're listening to the wrong people. It ain't no sin to get angry. God is angry at the wicked every day. Moses got angry at what he saw God's people doing. And I tell you one thing, he didn't decide, "Well, I think I better go pray about it." He saw that there was sin in his family. These were his own family members. These were Jews. He was a Jew. They all come from the same 12 tribes. They're all family. He saw the calf, the dancing. His anger waxed hot and he went and had a prayer meeting. No. You don't need to have a prayer meeting. When God says there's sin in your life, you need to do what Moses said. Let's read on. He cast the tables out of his hands. Now, you don't need to do that. But you need to put down whatever you're doing. Break them beneath the mountain. He took the calf which they had made, burnt it in the fire. Ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Whoa! That's the most meek man that God said. That's the meekest servant he's ever had. He said, "You know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing wickedness and ungodliness in my family, in my church, in my people. And I see the result. I see the root of it right here is this calf, this sin." God brought it to his attention. Remember, God said, "Go down. Your people have corrupted themselves." God brought it to his attention, and he immediately went down and destroyed it, church. He judged it, and he destroyed it!
Amen.
You don't need to have a prayer meeting. You don't need to ask the preacher what you should do about it. Destroy it. Get rid of it.
Amen.
God says it's wrong, it's sin, it's in your life. Get rid of it.
Amen.
It might help you by getting angry at it. Because if you don't get angry at it, you ain't going to get rid of it. People are so afraid to get angry anymore. Why don't you get real and realize you get angry when somebody cuts you off in traffic? Why don't you get angry when somebody's sinning against God in your home, in your children, in your own heart? Why don't you get angry about that? Preacher, why you preach so hard? Because I hate sin. I don't hate it enough. I want to hate it more. But if you don't get angry about it, you ain't going to do nothing about it. Does that make sense? That makes a whole lot of sense to me. If you just say, well, it's okay, it's not so bad, what's so wrong with that? What's so wrong with that? It's sin. God pointed it out to you through the preaching of His Word, and He said, you need to get down and fix it.
Amen.
And He did. You know, He didn't ask anybody else's permission. Do you think it would be okay with you if I got rid of this calf? He made him drink of it. I don't know. I like that part, but maybe that's a little bit too far. But I don't know exactly how he made him drink of this hot molten gold powder, but man, it sounds good. What did it mean? That means he rubbed it in their faces. He said, I'll teach you. Man, you wouldn't have a... If I did anything, a fraction of that, every one of you would run out of here. My own family would say, you're crazy. You done lost your mind. But you think he lost his mind? No. I think he hated sin and he got rid of it. He judged it.
Amen.
And killed it. Destroyed it. Immediately. As soon as God brought it to his attention. What do you do with sin? What do you do with sin when God brings it to your heart? When God says, you need to change this, you need to learn to hate it first. Amen. Get angry at it and kill it. Instead, we take it home and treat it like a pet cat. Let it lay in our laps and pet it all night. Let it sleep with us in our beds and pray about how we're going to get rid of this thing. I'm going to take it out in the backyard and put a bullet in its head. That's what I'm going to do. Glory to God. I got possums out in my backyard, man. You know what I do? If I can get away with it, I just take it. I shoot their brains out. I don't like those things. They're nasty. But one time there was one sitting on a fence. I know you don't have time for this story, but I'm going to tell you quickly. It was sitting on the fence between my house and the neighbor's house. And my kids were saying, Daddy, you got to get rid of it. It was huge. It was a filthy old rotten, wicked, huge thing. Sitting up on top of the fence, though. And between my house and the neighbor's house. And my kids, Daddy, you got to kill that thing. I said, I can't. There's no house right there. Dad, you can come around and shoot from this angle. You can come around and shoot from this angle. I said, it ain't going to happen. Just let it be. I don't know where it's at. Somebody got a good one out here on the road, by the way. Did you see that this morning? I'm hoping that's the same one. But they're wicked old nasty things. And I know they're not really, I know the truth behind it, but they're just yuck. They're vermin. They're, ugh. Anyway, judge it. Get rid of it. Amen. Now, I told you, I was going to get back to this morning, and I am. I'm done. I'm wrapping it all up here. Here it comes. The reasons for Jesus' temptation, I told you quickly. Don't write these down, or I'm just going to go through these. I don't have time to. The reasons that God put Jesus in that wilderness for that temptation was to prove that he couldn't sin, for one thing. To remind us, prove to us he could not sin. These were the greatest temptations. To provide a Savior, number two, that knows how we feel when we're tempted. Okay? But also, finally, this is what I want to get to give us a pattern to follow when we're tempted. Okay? Now, what's that pattern then? I just preached it to you. I just preached it to you. Jesus used the Word of God, your mother, to defeat the devil. And it was coupled, married, planted in the waters of the Holy Spirit. Remember when he got baptized in obedience to the Word of God? He said, John the Baptist suffered to be so that all righteousness be fulfilled. And John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River in obedience to righteousness of God's will. And then the Holy Spirit of God can just descend like a dove upon him. The Word of God, his mother, the Bible that he used, it is written, it is written, it is written. Remember those verses? It was married, it was coupled, it was planted in the waters of the Holy Spirit, waters of obedience, waters, he was the body, remember? The church? He was the physical body of Christ. And let me tell you something, he judged sin with every ounce of his body, every ounce of his being, every fiber of his being, he judged sin all the way to Calvary.
Amen.
That's why he came, to judge sin and to bury it. Rise again. Glorious victory over all sin. Still in the grave. Still buried. Destroyed. Judged. I just told you why. I just preached to you how he beat the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. The Word of God. Oh, but I don't seem to have that power. It's not planted by the waters. You might not be saved. You might not be obeying what God has already told you. In one ear and out the other. Bleep. Ain't doing you no good. You might not be serving in your local church, actively fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given you as a member of His church. But that last one is where we lose most people. You're not judging sin. You're playing with it. You're praying about it. Come on, get real. You don't need to pray about it. God's already told you what to do. Cast it out. Instead of plucking up the sin, casting out the sin, burning up the sin, you know what you're doing? You're plucking up the Word of God. You're casting it out. You're planting it over here in a dry, weary, thirsty wilderness. And you're over here with the sin. Oh. That's why there's no fruit. Dynamic duo. Divine and the waters. Oh. The vine does no good planted by desert land. Bow your heads tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Oh God, we thank you for your word. What a blessing it is.